started Psalms 10, and I showed you a really a key part of your Bible concerning God dealing with the nation of Israel. And it was focused on Psalms 10 there, where it made reference to the fact that God was hiding himself from the Jew, the nation of Israel. And you know by now, if you've been around here any length of time, God has two primary identities that he works through history, the Old Testament and the New Testament, that he really enacts his plan through in time. We know now that the Old Testament will be the nation of Israel, and that the New Testament will be the church, you know, the body of Christ, and how he works through that. And I showed you last week, in both cases, the one doesn't really fully understand the other. There's a lot of confusion on both parties about that. And I showed you that the key to understand it all is found in the book of Romans, which is our handbook of Bible doctrine for the New Testament church, and is specifically dealing with Israel in chapter 9, 10, and 11. Add to the fact that in both cases, Israel and the church are hated by the devil and are continually under attack. All down through history, he's attacked the nation of Israel as God's people, and he's attacked the church as, you know, the body of Christ in the New Testament. And if you remember, I showed you chapter by chapter in Matthew how that he came to the nation of Israel at the first coming of Christ, and how that they totally rejected him. It was very important for you to see that, and I hope you got that in your Bible now in the first part of Matthew. I had a question come in last the end of this, well, it was Friday after I did Thursday, and somebody out there asked me if I would outline the rest of Matthew, and yes, I will do that here in time very shortly. Bible says in John chapter 1 verse 11 that he came unto his own, the Israel, and his own received him not. And the key chapter to understanding that, as I walked you through Matthew, was Matthew chapter 12 and 13, and how at this point the kingdom of heaven to the Jews gets postponed. And at this point, we saw in chapter 13, and this is where we really began to develop it, and now we begin to speak, he begins to speak to them in parables. And you'll remember that I laid out the 12, a couple of months ago, and laid those out on a Thursday night, and I showed you how that there's seven here in Matthew 13, and then Matthew 21 on, you find the rest of them. And now, hopefully, you can see how all this fits into Psalms 10. God hiding himself from the Jew. May not sound like much, but boy, that is a key aspect to your Bible, which we're really going to even develop it farther today. How in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you now begin to see how that both work together for God to lay out what he's doing through the Word of God. Now, today, my goal will be to show you how all this plays into the church age and how it really affects us and what we need to know about it. And, you know, I've said this many, many times, and it's no secret. I'm interested only really in one thing with people that God brings here that I can get involved in their life, and that is to help them be legitimate Bible students. There are no experts when it comes to the Bible. There certainly isn't any scholars when it comes to the Bible. But what you have when it comes to the Word of God are Bible students. And you find students that are on different levels, but we're all students of the Word of God. Some of you are at higher levels than others. Some of you are at the beginning levels, but that's immaterial. Everybody is on a different level as a Bible student. And that's the way you have to approach it. You know, I've learned over the years, and this is true of any church. It's just true of any church. And I've told many a pastor this, that every church is fundamentally going to have two kinds of people. You're going to have your permanent people, and you're going to have your temporary people. Your permanent people are going to be people who see what God is doing in their life, make their investment in that church, that they're going to be part of the ministry. They catch the vision of the pastor and they line up with him that they're going to do the work, and they're going to invest everything that they have, not only themselves, their finances, their families, everything, and they are committed and they are permanent when it comes to the work of God. And then you have people who are temporary people. And I never say anything to anybody, but I can see as you look across any church, and you can see that people that are, that someday they're not going to be here. They're temporary. They make no real investment. They don't ever really get into the ministry. They don't do anything. Most of them don't give anything. And they just basically come for a while, and then something will come into their life. Some problem will develop or whatever. And they just, they're not solid into the Word of God when it comes to ministry. And as I said, just as Israel is under attack today, don't think for a New York minute that your family is not under attack today. And you, as a Christian, are not under attack today. The devil hates. When I say the devil hates Christianity, let me be more specific. The devil hates permanent Christians. He hates you folks out there who buy into the ministry, not just here, but anywhere across the country in any church. You're going to make up your mind that you're going to invest what God has given you and invest it in you, that you're going to invest in him. He's going to come after you on that. And the easiest thing for him to attack is temporary people. He's always putting something glittering in front of them that they think that the grass is always greener on the other side of the hill. That's a popular expression from my day. You kids don't use that anymore. But old Mel Sabaka used to use that in his sermon, and he used to say, most of God's people think the grass is greener on the other side of the hill. Then he would say, but where do you see the water bill? A lot of truth to that. And it's a thing where Christianity today, honestly, is about as confused as it ever could be or hope to be, for the most part. And they have, bless their hearts, they have no idea how they fit into God's eternal plan. And it all starts with just a simple, basic format. And that simple, basic format, that in the Bible, when you start to look at the two identities, because it's all built around those two identities, in the Bible, Israel is called God's wife. And in the Bible, the church is called Christ's bride. Those are two different concepts that carry with them a magnitude of material to study that will really show you with those two identities exactly what God is doing, what he did in the Old Testament with Israel as his wife, and what Christ is doing in the church with his espoused bride, who he's coming for very soon. And this concept has been, in both cases, completely lost today. It never ceases to amaze me how people can talk about the Bible without ever really knowing anything about the Bible. And at the first coming of Christ, and this is how I got to look at it anyhow, at the first coming of Christ, Israel is a completely different nation than it was at its highest point under David and Solomon. If you would go back and look at the nation of Israel under David and Solomon, you would see that that is the highest point with Israel's relationship with God under the leadership of those two men. Now, I know Solomon kind of falls off the wagon after a while, but initially it is close as it ever got in life. And you know, at the first coming of Christ, Israel's lost that. They're only a former shadow of what they once were. But having said that, and this is where you've got to see how it all ties together. At the second coming of Christ, the body of Christ, the church, is a completely different animal than it was, say, from 1600 to 1900. If you go back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, where Israel was at its greatest under the throne of David, the church was at its greatest as Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, when it had the key of David. And that key of David opened up tremendous opportunities for the body of Christ. we've lost the keys today. It's no wonder most of us lose our car keys. God's people have lost the key of David. And today we have no clue. And we too are just a former assemblance of ourselves. And I have laid it out for you that the two reasons that both fell apart from God's original plan for them was that Israel, the devil got Israel to forget God. And once Israel forgot God, they threw out his word. The church, he just changed it up a little bit. And the devil got the church, first of all, to get rid of the Bible first. And then through that, then they forgot God. When the Jews forgot God, they replaced his word. Got to see these things. When the Jew forgot God, they replaced his word with four or five different things. The first thing they replaced his word with was what is called the Torah in the Bible. The Torah is a series of a rewriting of the first five books of Moses from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And what they did is they rewrote those books and they reinterpreted those books so that the rabbis and the people would not have to go to the Old Testament to read it or to study it. They would just get the rewritings of what they wanted them to say. The second book that they replaced God's Old Testament with is called the Midrash. And that is a book of interpretations on the books of the Bible. And that is written by the rabbis. And the reason why they did that is because there are so many references in the Old Testament to the Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming of Christ and Christ as their Messiah that they had to get rid of that. So how do they get rid of that? They write their own book. And they write their own book interpreting all the passages and leaving out the ones that they don't really want to interpret. Then you have what they call the Talmud. That's a commentary on the law of Moses. And again, that is made up by the rabbis, whatever they want to make it say. They have the Mishulah, a book of legal codes and terms that's also made up by the rabbi. And all of these books is what they have come up with to get around the Bible, the Old Testament that God gave them. Now, you need to see that and understand that they forgot God, and then they forgot the Word of God, and then they changed it and made up their own concoction of what they want the Bible or what they think the Bible should say. So they have no Bible. Now, stay with me here. When the church got rid of the Bible, the New Testament, they too replaced it. They replaced it with the RSV in 1888, and then they refried that one in 1958. They replaced it with the AASV in 1901, then the NIV in 1972 or 3. Then they came out with a New Living Translation, the English Standard Version, then the New American Standard Bible. They did one in 1977, didn't get it right, so they did it again in 1995. Probably didn't get it right, so they did it again in 1997. Then they come up with the Amplified Bible back in the 50s, the Christian Standard Bible, the Contemporary English Version, Good News for Modern Man, which has been translated now as Bad News for Modern Man, the Living Bible, the Literal Standard Bible, the New American Bible, and 100 more. Now, just like Israel, who replaced the Old Testament to get rid of God in the Bible, New Testament Christianity has done the same thing, and in both cases now, they don't have a Bible. And because of these two areas, almost without exception, everything today, certainly in Israel, and most certainly in Christianity, is a counterfeit. Now, I know most people don't like to hear things like that, and that maybe can be offensive to somebody. And somebody says, well, who does he think he is? Well, I'm nobody, but I got a Bible that I believe in. I'm going to prove that point to you before we're done today. So you can get mad, throw your little temper tantrum, call me whatever you want to call me. You won't call me anything that I haven't been called many, many times in my life. And I get to enjoy it after a while. Some of them I can't spell, but they sound really neat. Both Israel and the church today are the fulfillment of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, where it says that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. So today, looking at the second part of Psalms 10, let's read Psalms chapter 10, verses 10 through 18. And we'll continue on a little bit from last week and add to it. He says in verse 10, he croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked, and the evil man seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his hand. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Father, help us today. help us to learn and glean from all that you have today. This is such an important time in the history of the world, and certainly a very apropos message for the day and age that we live in. And truly, God's people are without a clue for the most part today. I thank you for the men and women in this church who are truly Bible students, that on whatever level they have dedicated their life to invest in this New Testament local church, that they're going to be part of it, they're going to help me, they're going to help others, they're going to invest their life, their families, their finances, and everything that this church is about, that they too can grow up those levels to be everything that God wants them to be. And we'll be careful today, Father, to give thee the honor and the glory, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name, for a sake we ask it. Amen. Now let me show you here, and I showed you this last week, but I think it's important for you to learn how to digest these verses. You got verses 10 through verse 18. Let me show you how you set the context. And I would, last week, I hope, as I did it last week in the first nine verses, I hope that you put those by in your Bible. But here again, look at verse 10. And again, now you know, the doctrinally, this is the tribulation psalm. So look at verse 10. There's the poor again. And I told you last week that that's always Israel. Look at verse 11. He hideth his face. Well, we know we covered that last week. So you now know as you're reading through here, you're getting the keys that are setting up the context. Verse 12. Arise, O Lord. That's the second coming. That's somebody asking God to come back. Verse 13. It talks about the people with the Antichrist who condemn God and are saying in their heart, God's not going to do anything about it. Oh, these are people in the tribulation, but we're pretty close to the tribulation. This is a lot of people you find in the world today, especially in America. Verse 14 and 15. Here we see he breaks the arm of the wicked and the evil man. That'll be the Antichrist and the people that are with him. And then verse 16, 17, and 18, look at it. The Lord now is king over all the earth. We've now went into the millennium. You see how that works? It's just verse by verse, if you follow the key words, it will define itself. And now in 16, 17, and 18, we're in the millennium. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of this land. And now we see that how this is how you put these passages together. You use the key words. Now, let me show you something, or allow me to show you something. And I think this is vital. The ignorance of Israel and their confusion came from their rejection of Christ at the first coming of Christ, Matthew 12 and 13. We saw that last week. And we now understand, because of that rejection, God hid himself from the nation of Israel. Now stay with me. Now, today, we see the ignorance of Christianity and the body of Christ today also comes from their rejecting the Word of God. Now watch this. And this is what you got to see. In the Old Testament, when they rejected His Word, God hid Himself from the nation of Israel. But in the New Testament, God did not hide Himself from the church, but rather the church hid themselves from God's Word. This is why Paul and Peter told us that the seven things that we're not to be ignorant of, and I laid those out for you Thursday night. Revelation 3 verse 20, which talks exactly about the day and age that we live in, the Bible says that Christ is saying, this is the only place in the Bible where you find Christ talking about a literal door. And He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." In the day and age that we live in, Christ is put out of His own church. They rejected Him in the Bible, and now He's knocking at the door of the church to come back in. And if you read it, He wants to fellowship with them. He wants to sup with them. He wants to dine with them as they feast together on the Word of God. Now, we are told in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we are told to study to show ourselves approved unto God. But yet so many people have been saved, what, 10, 15, 20 years, and still don't know about the seven things they should not be ignorant of, or really, truly anything about the Word of God, past the basics. And you're going to find, and I'm going to say it again, when Israel rejected God, God hid from them. But He revealed Himself in everything that He was going to do to His bride, the church. But in the New Testament, the church hid themselves from God's Word. Do you ever notice that? Now maybe this will make more sense when you deal with people. I mean, you got a problem with pride. And you know that pride is keeping you from doing what's right. And yet the Bible tells you exactly how you handle pride. But you never do with it what the Bible says, because you hide from what the Bible says. You just keep making up excuses. You never, whatever problem you have, you're not willing to deal with it. So you hide from what the Word of God says, so you don't have to deal with it. And you find this all through Christianity today and on the level of the Bible itself. Where Israel, God hid from them. God didn't hide from you and me. He gave us the revelation of God that has everything in it, that everything He's doing, everything just the way He wants us to have it. And you know what? Why don't we know that today? Now, I give you 5-10 years if you've been saved that long just to figure it out what's going on. But come on! How long will it take for God's people to quit hiding from the Word of God when God has laid out in that book everything? Everything that you could ever want to know. It's just that simple. I talked about God's systematic theology, you know. God gave us the seven mysteries to the church. The keys to understanding all that God is doing. One of them is that God's manifested in the flesh in 1 Timothy 3:16. One of them is Christ in you, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. The third one is marriage itself, and how in Ephesians 5:32, the mystery of Christ and His church and your marriage relationship. The fourth one is Israel, Isaiah, Romans chapter 11. The fifth one is the rapture, 1 Corinthians 15. The sixth one is the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2. And the seventh one is the Roman Catholic Church in Revelation 17. And yet, We are told in 1 Corinthians 4:1 that we as believers are to be stewards of these mysteries. A steward is someone that is found faithful in what somebody gives to them. And God gave us. God didn't hide from us. We hid from Him. He didn't hide the Word of God from us. We decided to hide from the book and do something else. See? Oh, I want you to see this. I want you to understand this. See, I don't like the way you're talking. You're going to like it less before I get through. All this and more, so we could be the wise men. I told you that in Matthew chapter 2, those wise men came to exactly where Christ was. They got a guiding star that led them. They followed the star, but they knew when to head out. They knew what direction to head out, and they knew what town to go to. Why? Because it's all in the Old Testament. And they were wise men. Wise because they studied the Word of God. Wise men because even though God had hid himself from the nation of Israel, there were still men and women out there who wanted to know God, and God revealed through the Old Testament exactly everything they needed to know that brought them right to where he is. And he does the same thing with us today. The problem today is back in the first coming of Christ. Now, I don't know how many for sure showed up. They brought three gifts. So everybody says it was three wise men. It wasn't many. I'll stick with the fact that the three gifts they brought probably represent that there was three of them. My point is simply this. In all the nation of Israel and all that God had done in the Old Testament with people, only three men were connected to the Old Testament. There should have been 100,000 people in that city that night. There should have been 100,000, 200,000, 300,000 Jews that from the Old Testament knew exactly where the king was going to be born. They should have been packing that place out. Three. And when it comes to the second coming of Christ, we have everything we need to be that wise man to know the times and the seasons of his coming. I'm not sure you can find three today. Thursday night, I laid out the seven things based on somebody's question that you're not to be ignorant of. The Gentiles, the Israel, the baptism of Moses. What a great one that was. Spiritual gifts. The suffering for Christ, the rapture, and the 1,000 years as one day. Now, I said earlier, you know, that there'll be people out there that won't like my comments about most of Christianity being counterfeit, but you proved my point. Because so many of you out there have been saved 10, 15, 20, 30, 35 years, and you know nothing about what I'm talking about. You prove my point. Wise men. Three guys out of what? 10 million people back in Israel's day? Three guys found their way to where he was at the first coming of Christ. And the Bible calls them wise men because they were wise in the Word of God to know to look, to search the Scriptures, to know when and where to be to find the King. And I'm telling you, God has revealed to everybody in this building, everybody in Christianity, every man and woman that's been saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, you have that Spirit and you have the Word of God, and God will not hide himself from you like he did Israel. He will reveal everything he has and does and is to you. It's not God hiding from you. It's you hiding from God. Now let me show you an amazing book found in the Old Testament. And honestly, maybe not at first glance, you wouldn't see this, but hopefully by the time I'm done taking you underneath the surface, you'll find that this book is the key to everything that we live in today. Now, we know that the premillennial return of Christ is the theme of the Bible. We don't mess with the other stuff. It's called the Day of the Lord. And in the Old Testament, you have an order of seven books in your Old Testament dealing with the nation of Israel concerning the first rejection, that they reject him in 606 BC when they go into the captivity. You'll find this first rejection in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, you're going to find that the Jews are kicked out. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, Babylon comes in, and now the Jews go into captivity, and they are kicked out of the land. The thing that you want to watch in the Bible is when the Bible will give you a little more information on that, because once you see that, then if you're paying attention and you read over in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 11, it's going to tell you that Israel gets kicked out and restored two times. Now, the first one is right here in 606 BC in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 36. But now I have to look for the second one. Now, after they get kicked out in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we find that about 536, 70 years later, a remnant goes back to Jerusalem. And this will be found in the book of Ezra. Now, the first time the Jews kicked out in 2 Chronicles 36 will match up to the second time they're kicked out in 70 AD under Titus. Those are the two times that the Jew is kicked out. Now, if he's kicked out twice, he has to be restored twice, and that's why Isaiah chapter 11, verses 9, 10, 11 tells you that he regathers Israel two times. So in the book of Ezra, 70 years later, they go back. And they go back the first time at 536, but the second time they will begin to go back will be around 1900, 1918, sometime around that period there. So they get kicked out twice and they get regathered twice, according to Isaiah 11. So coming through these seven books, we have the kicked out in 2 Chronicles 36. We have them going back in Ezra. And now in the book of Nehemiah, we find them beginning to be rebuilding Jerusalem. And this will be about 445 BC. And this will be the first time after they go back, the first time they rebuild. Now, moving fast forward ahead, the second time they rebuild, after they begin to go back the second time in 1900 or whatever the case may be, the second time they rebuild like Nehemiah will be 1948. Israel now becomes a nation. The next book you're going to have is going to be the book that we focus on here in a little bit, and it'll be the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, fundamentally, you have the end of a Gentile queen and goes off the throne, and Esther, a Jewish queen, goes on the throne. Believe me, we'll be back to that in a minute. Then the next book is Job. Now, Job is a picture of the tribulation period. Job goes through on the ground for 7 days and loses everything that he has as he attacked by the devil, just like Israel will be. You'll find that Job is in the land of Uz. He's the type of the nation of Israel. He loses all that he has, but at the end of the book, you'll find that he gets back double, just like Israel will do in the book of Isaiah at the end of the second coming of Christ. There's 42 chapters in the book of Job, and there's 42 months in the great tribulation period. So now we have it moving along here. The next book we just are studying in our study together is the book of Psalms. Psalms will represent the millennium after the tribulation, and David is now on the throne. And then the next book, the seventh book, is Proverbs. We've already studied Proverbs. We know that Proverbs is the mind of God, and that will bring us up through into eternity. So we have seven books that illustrate for us that God is going to regather Israel two times. They're going to get kicked out two times, and they're going to get regathered two times. And this is what Isaiah 46:10 tells us, where God says that he will declare the end of something from the beginning. and from the from time, the things that are not yet seen will be seen. Isaiah 42:9 says, "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I will tell you of them." So we see in the Bible that God clearly is not hiding anything from us. He's revealing everything to us. And now in the book of Esther, he's showing us something that God is doing. Now, the book of Esther. The book of Esther will fill the gap doctrinally from around, 1880s, 1900s, up to today and beyond, up to the rapture of the church. It fits into the times and the seasons of God beginning to bring back Israel and signals for us that in God's mind, God now is moving toward the end of the times of the Gentiles. I would say, probably from just understanding the Bible and history, that where we're at today, and this is where Esther fits in, I would say probably in God's mind, the times of the Gentiles were over probably around 1900, maybe 1918. Because now you begin to see that God cares little about Gentile nations because they have rejected his word. And the end of the times of the Gentiles, and I showed you this Thursday night, in Romans 11:25, the end of the times of the Gentiles, and this is laid out for you in Ezekiel 36:37, 38, and 39, if you want to get detailed with it. The end of the times of the Gentiles brings us up to the fullness of the Gentiles, which brings us to the rapture. And we are right there. Now look at the events in the book of Esther, which will match up doctrinally to what God is doing right now today. Now, first off, I told you there's a lot of confusion in Christianity today. That's because they have no Bible and they have forgotten God. So when you come to the book of Esther, which is a book that is relative to the day and age that we live in, you'll find in the book of Esther there's absolutely no mention of God, the Lord, anything, anywhere, any place within the 10 chapters of this book. It's almost as if God is non-existent. Yet, to the trained eye, you can see God's hand behind the scenes orchestrating every event that deals with the regathering of the nation of Israel. And remember, there are two in history. The last verse for anybody paying attention in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 23, when he's kicking them out of the land, the last thing he tells them is that they're going to go back. God begins to regather them to go back to the land. He does it after the 70 years captivity of Nebuchadnezzar. They're kicked out under Titus in 70 AD, and then they're regathered back between 1900 and by 1948. Two times, Isaiah chapter 11. Now, let's investigate this book a little more. Let's look at our cast of characters here in the book of Esther. Let's see how they not only picture true, accurate historical figures, but they're pictured doctrinally of the world stage that we are on and viewing today. Remember, God hid himself from Israel, but today God's people have hid themselves from God. And that's why they can't figure this out. First off, you have a woman called named Vashti. Now, Vashti is a Gentile queen. She represents the Gentile nations that are in existence during the times of the Gentiles. Then you have a man by the name of Haman. You will find that Haman is a type of the Antichrist, and he comes up to destroy the Jews. In fact, Haman is one of the 18 types of the Antichrist found in the Old Testament. Then you have Mordecai. Mordecai will represent the Jews in the church age today and also in the tribulation. You have King Ahasuerus. And our story here in all that is taking place within this book, King Ahasuerus will be a picture of what God is doing behind the scenes, orchestrating the events. And then you have Esther. Esther will represent for us the nation of Israel restored to her proper place, which begins with the regathering of Israel around the turn of the 1900s up into the time that we live, up through the tribulation, and then into the millennium. In other words, the book of Esther shows us, the body of Christ, how that today, amidst all the confusion of Christianity, how that God seems to be nowhere today, but in truth, he's behind the scenes. But without a Bible, Christianity is totally lost. By their own desire, they have hid themselves from God's word, so they get no truth. And now they're part of a counterfeit Christianity, which has a counterfeit Bible that follows a counterfeit God, which follows a counterfeit Christ that doesn't resemble anything in the Word of God. That's why in churches across this country, you have the world now branded as Christianity. And you know what's even worse? God's people are okay with that. Why? You've hid yourself. Don't kid me, pal. Paul was afraid in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, that the devil, as he beguiled Eve through his subtlety, would beguile the body of Christ from its simplicity. And we have been beguiled today. We've been tricked. And during this time, God now is turning his attention to the nation of Israel. You see, every pastor, every church, every Christian, you ought to be so in tune with the Word of God that you know what God is doing. And then we adjust our ministry. We adjust the church. We adjust our lives to where God is going and what God is doing. It would change the whole plans of how we reach people. It would change the whole plan of how we do the ministry. And now we can begin to see that God has turned his attention to the Jew to bring about Romans chapter 11, the restoration of the nation of Israel, the regathering of Israel for the second time. We are at the end of the times of the Gentiles and at the fullness of the Gentiles. And it's already around us. Now, Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, that God is not the author of confusion. So I see in chapter 1 and 2, when Vashti get kicked off the throne, a Gentile queen, and Esther, a Jewish queen, now comes to the throne, I see a picture of God beginning to restore the nation of Israel today. And as I said, the end of the times of the Gentiles, God's now done with the Gentiles. This is why there has been no revivals, true revivals, in America or around the world for the last 40, 50 years. This is why you see salvation is watered down to such a degree. This is why you've seen there's no hard preaching in churches anymore. They don't have a Bible. They have nothing to preach. This is why it's all just sermonettes by little preacherettes for little Christianettes. There's really no power in the pulpit that keeps people's lives close to the Word of God. And that's where we're at today. The church with understanding will adjust themselves to it. I hear preachers all the time get on the radio and television or tell their congregation that they still believe that God will bring America back to God. You have got to be, I don't know what planet you live on. There can be no great revival of coming back with God without the Word of God. If you think God is going to bring a Bible and revival through a piece of trash like the ASV, the NIV, some godless piece of trash like that, you have forgotten who God is. It's just that simple. And now this church, I'm not looking. If there's any revival today, it'll be in individual hearts like men and women like you who find the truth of God. And you decide you're not going to hide yourself from God's truth anymore. You're going to invest in something that is eternal. And there's only two things worth investing your life in as a child of God. One of them is the Word of God, and the other one is the souls of men. And that's it. And you're going to decide that that's what you are going to do. And then with understanding, we learn how to adjust to where we're at. I'm not looking for a great revival. I'm looking to glean just the last couple of grapes off of a disease-ridden vineyard that is racked with sin, but there's still people out there that need to be saved. That's the reality of ministry today. It isn't building big mega churches. It isn't seeing how many you can pack in a pew or how big you can make your congregation. It's about saving as many of them as you can, but doing it God's way and not the world's way. In chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Now we see Esther as a picture of the end of the times of the Gentiles and the beginning of Israel being regathered by the dethroning of a Gentile queen and setting up of a Jewish queen. And now a man named Haman shows up. He's one of the 18 types of the Antichrist in the Bible. And Haman has a plan to kill Mordecai, who represents Israel in the church age, by setting a trap for him. Like the Antichrist will do for Israel. Now let's look at Haman for a moment. In chapter 3, verse 6, Haman gets and put over all kingdoms, and he demands worship and everybody to bow down to him, but Mordecai won't bow down. He's like Daniel. In chapter 4, Haman now comes after the Jew to kill them. Look at Matthew chapter 24. In chapter 5, Haman puts a plan together to hang Mordecai, so he builds a gallows. In chapter 6, you now see God behind the scenes setting up every circumstance to destroy Haman and in time exalt Mordecai. In chapter 7, Haman puts together the famous banquet. And he lures Mordecai, the Jews, to it by a false promise. But all the time he's going to use it to speak against Mordecai and to hang him. I just want a little side note here in chapter 7, verse 6, just in case you're kind of slow this morning and couldn't pick it up as a type of the Antichrist. In chapter 7, verse 6, Haman is called the adversary, just like the devil is in 1 Peter 5, 8. So he puts this elaborate plan together to kill Mordecai, type of the Jew. But at the end of chapter 7 and verse 10 in particular, Haman, a type of the Antichrist, gets caught in his own trap, just like Psalms 9, 15 and 16 says he will. And he winds up getting hung himself, just like Judas, just like Absalom. You should note that Haman has 10 sons, chapter 9, verse 10. They will represent Haman as a type of the Antichrist with the 10 toes of Daniel, the 10 kings in Revelation chapter 13, and the 10 horns in Revelation chapter 17. And they're all put together to destroy Mordecai. Noted chapter 9, verse 1, Haman and his men, his sons too, it says there clearly that they hope to destroy the Jews and have power over them because, just like today, that's the plan of the devil because he hates them. Bah, but verse 1, but God turned it to the contrary. You bet he did. So in verse 5, it all turns around. Haman gets caught into his own trap, into his known net, and the Jews smote, the Bible says, Haman's men with a stroke of a sword, just like Revelation 19:11, with a sharp two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth at the second coming. And Haman's 10 sons are now killed, the nations with the Antichrist. Oh, now you got to see this. Verse 17, after this great battle, after Haman, the type of the Antichrist, the 10 boys and all that stuff was put down, after all that happens in verse 17, they declare a day of rest and a day of feasting and gladness. There's the millennial reign of Christ at the second coming of Christ, at the end of the Antichrist. Now, do you see that? That's what the Word of God will do for you when you don't hide from it. Now, I've said it many, many times. I make no apologies for it. I get it. I'm not mad at anybody. I get it. But I mean it when I say this. This church is not for everybody. I understand that. I no qualms about it. I'm not interested in building little Christians that just want to piddle around with it. I'm interested in building in the last days that we live in. And it wouldn't have made any difference if I was in the middle of the 1600s. I'd do the same thing. I'm interested in building men and women who want to be bona fide students of the Word of God, no matter what level you're on. I don't expect you, if you just got saved, to be up here with somebody that's been saved in my ministry for 10, 15 years, but I expect you to get there in time. And you've got to grow. You've got to realize that there's things in all of our lives that we have to change about us, and the only reason we don't change it is we hide from it. God hid himself from the nation of Israel, but he never hid himself from you and me. You see in that book right there, Esther? It's things like that that he hides in the Word of God for only those who are going to be bona fide students of the Word of God. Now, maybe you wouldn't have got that today because you're on this level. You stay with it. You stay with me. You stay in the book, and in time you will. Where do you think I got it? You think I'm some genius? I was in the sixth grade so long, the kid thought I was the teacher. They brought me the apple. It's what the Word of God will do for you when you quit hiding from it and you say, God, I want to invest my life right where God has put me and give me everything you got. He will. He will. I want to build students and have them on every level continuing to grow. Strength, Christian strength, comes from depth. I got a call last week. I've been getting emails from this guy for quite a while. Finally, he called me. That's because I keep deleting his emails. And he's one of these guys who, and if you do this, no offense, but don't call me. He says, Pastor Alexander. And I said, yes, sir. He says, are you pastor at Old Paths Baptist Church? And I said, I think so. Let me check. And he says, well, I have breezed over your website and breezed over your website that you have. And he says, if you don't mind me saying so, I think it's quite deficient. And I said, okay. He says, what I can do for you, he says, I can come in, redo your website, and he says, you'll have an impact that website will bring people through your door to your church. What do you think of that? Boy, that was a wrong thing to ask me at that point. He should have just hung up and went and got lunch someplace. I said, well, let me tell you something. Now, I know you have a good job and you do help a lot of churches, and I'm good for that. But this church is not like other churches. First of all, let me clarify something. My website was not designed to bring people through the door. Now, maybe where you work with churches, that's what they do. Maybe they put up pictures of dancing girls, dancing bears. I don't know what they do. But my website was never designed to bring people through the door. My website was designed for people all around the world and all around this country could learn the Bible on a level that'll make them a bona fide student of the Word of God. I don't use my website to bring people through the door. My people in my church who were built in the Word of God bring the people through the door to the church to get saved. We use the website to train them all over this country, all over the world. Now, I don't know how you're going to help me with that, and I don't mean to be caustic to you, but let me ask you, why would I pay you to do something that God is already doing for nothing? Well, thank you, Pastor. It was nice talking to you. I'm sure it was. You see, where we've come into in Christianity, we think the success of Christianity now is our advertising on a website. That's where it's at today. I'm sure this guy stays busy, makes a lot of money. Hey, he sounds like a nice guy. I told him, there's a lot of churches out there that probably could use you. I'm just not one that can. The idea that Christianity has relegated itself down to a garbage basement level where now it's not the power of the Holy Spirit of God, it's not the power of the preaching of the Word of God, it's not the lives that are changed, that it's your website's going to do it. Welcome to the Laodicean church period. Told you. I ain't for everybody. But do you see how this all lays out? Through the order of the books hidden in the Old Testament, seven of them, from the captivity where it starts, and then God tells you that he's going to do that two times, and then you got to figure out where the other time is, tie it all together with the key words. And through history, God shows you how it all lays out, because he told me that he'll show me the things that are coming from the things that have been. The book of Ecclesiastes, by God's hand, placed in the right order to show you history of God's dealing with the Jew, and for us, his working behind the scenes of a counterfeit Christianity that nobody can see him unless you're in the book with the right book, because you're in a book where today God is doing it behind the scenes. And that's why Christianity is so goofy today. You know, I got the book of Esther. I just like you. I wasn't born with any superior intelligence, more or less a superior stupidity. I remember reading it, I don't know, 30, 35 years ago, and I immediately saw it was a strange book. I saw the fact that there was no mention of God in it. So I say to myself, even at that young age, there's something going on here. Then I bumped into, by God's design, Isaiah 11, verses 9, 10, and 11. And God showed me now that he has going to regather Israel two times in history. Then I saw that in the books after the captivity of 606 BC, which is 2 Chronicles chapter 36, I saw this, and this really got me. If you look at the right order of the books, of those seven books, the way they should go in history is not the way they're laid out in the Bible. It should run 2 Chronicles, then Esther, then Ezra, then Nehemiah, but it didn't. God changed the order of the books to show me the future from the past. he showed me from Isaiah 46 and Isaiah 42. And I thought to myself, there's something really strange about that. I was on a plane with 20 or 30 of my people. I don't remember where we were going. We were going somewhere in the world to do something. And it was like an 18-hour plane flight, so it was somewhere out there outside of Topeka, Kansas, believe me. And I used to get some of the greatest stuff done in the Bible. One time, I wanted to go through this book of the kings of Israel and Judah, the one I tell you about. I think it was done by a guy by the name Knapp, N-A-P-P. This was one of the most detailed books, but it was a fascinating book because this guy was great. He laid out every king of Israel and Judah, gave you the prophecy in the Old Testament out of Proverbs. I mean, it was incredible. But I'm looking at that, and in my normal day with my normal ministry, there's no way I'm going to stay with that and get that done. But I used these long plans. I never forget, man. Wait till we rolled down the runway, and he pulled up, boy, and got into the air, and I could feel the wheels come up and bump up underneath me, and opened up the tray down there and put my Bible out. It was 20 hours, and 20 hours later, that plane landed. I had those kings of Judah in my Bible. Worked the whole time. Never ate lunch. Didn't get the hot little things they put on your face. And I'll never forget. We had like a 12 or 14 hour flight, and I went to work. Wheels up, the wheels down. And I got it. Now I understood why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, of the times and the seasons, brethren, have no need that I write unto you. God may have hid himself from the Jew because of their rejection. But in the church today, because of our rejection of him, we hide ourselves from him. I'm telling you, you all got a book in your lap. You got everything you need in there. You got everything in that book that you ought to be investing your life, the life of your children, your family. You got everything right there that God wants to reveal to you, so you're going to get caught up, that you too can be one of those wise men. That the rapture will never take you by surprise. The judgment seat of Christ will never be a fear for you, because you know the times and the seasons. And you know that the times of the Gentiles is over. We are now waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. And that's going to be any time now. God's people are living their lives today like they're going to live for 1,000 years. They're living their lives today like they're living in the millennium now, especially pastors. They're living their lives like they could care less if Jesus Christ ever comes back. And most of God's people, if they really would have a pastor get in the pulpit and really preach hard about Christ coming back today, they'd get that sick feeling in their stomach. Years ago, Mel Sabaka, my father, the Lord, we used to do some crazy stuff. I'd like to say it was all his idea, but much of it was mine too. He was preaching one time to about 2,000 people. And I would lead singing for him, play my trumpet and all those things, you know. And he said, he had this message that he preached called the countdown message. Remember? And he'd start going on something, and then he'd throw in the verse. Oh, it was a master's trick. He'd throw in this verse, and he'd say, you know, the Bible says, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He says, I don't know why that popped in my head, and he got back to preaching. He'd go for about another 5 or 10 minutes. He says, you know what, folks? I can't get that out of my head. The Bible says, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man. What if he would come tonight? He says, it's 8:30. What if Jesus Christ would come tonight at 9 o'clock? He probably won't. He'd go back and preach a little more. He'd work that thing right down to the last 10 seconds before 9 o'clock. He had me up in the way back in the balcony with my trumpet. And he'd say,
I just can't. But folks, let me ask you a question. What would you do tonight if you came back in the next 20 seconds? 15 seconds? 10? Now, at this point, the whole place is about as rigid as a dead man with rigor mortis. And he's counting it down, 10. And I'm up here. And my job is, when he hits zero, ta-da! Ta-da, ta-da! I'm like Gabriel, you know what I mean? 10, 9, 8. Oh, you can see the people, man. 7, 6, 5, 4. There were three ladies that were with a child that gave birth that night right in the auditorium. Just kidding you. And when he hit one, I blew that trumpet like Gabriel could never blow that trumpet. And I mean to tell you, that place went ballistic. He had the biggest altar call I ever saw in my life. I ain't kidding you. People got the message, brother. And boy, I'll tell you what. And I never forgot that, because when the rapture does come, most of God's people will be taken by surprise. Most of them not even looking for it. Most of them. See who's around. Most of them, they're hiding from it. Look at our lives, how much we hide from how much God wants to give us. And then we wonder why Christianity is a counterfeit. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27 talks about two men. And those two men built a house, each one of a separate house. One of them builds a house on the sand. The other one builds his house on the rock. And the Bible says that when the winds came and the tempest came and all of the things that how and destroy, like a tree falling on your house, the house that was built on the sand collapsed. But the man who had built his house on a rock, didn't matter what came, didn't matter how bad the storm was, it stood the test of the storm. What a great example that is of what Christianity is today. Some people that have forgotten God and hid themselves for God, and they have built everything they have on sand. And yet there's some of you, God's people here to say, most of you probably, that you decided a long time ago that you're going to build it on the rock. And it's always interesting that that guy that built it on the sand, when the winds came and it tore it down and the tough times came, the Bible ends it by saying, and great was the fall of it. The only thing getting out of your Bible, getting your family out of your Bible, getting your life out of your Bible, the only thing it's going to guarantee is a great fall. The book of Esther, Psalms chapter 10, what a great picture. Showing us exactly how from an Old Testament God wants to reveal these things to you. I could stay up here for the next 5 years and never quit and keep laying out books of the Bible, places in the Bible to do exactly what the book of Esther did today. Because that Bible's alive. And what's problem is that most Christians are dead to it. But he wants to reveal it to you and everything that he does. Well, we'll hold up there. Hey, tomorrow, be here at 11 o'clock. You know what to bring. Ladies who are my pre-cookers, let's go downstairs. I think